Between me and my baby. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Father, Son, and Spirit. Transcendent, omnipresent, and immanent. Amen.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. I am going to ask you to take your insert home, and if you don't have one, get one. It is just full of information. Much more than we could possibly go over in several services. So be sure to take that home and read it. Also, it will have our song that we'll be singing together as a community on there. I would just like to highlight a few things. The church is going to be closed this week except the 7 a.m. service and New Year's Eve service. And let me just go over that briefly. It's an opportunity to choose a conscious, sober, intentional dough for the new year. The doors open at 8:30 to 9:30 with a taizé service and centering prayer or fellowship will follow from 9:30 to 11. There will be a burning bowl ceremony, and burning bowl is where we take those things that we would like to release and write them down and burn them, and also choose something that we would like to see manifest in this next year. And then from 11:45 to 12:15, we'll be praying in the sanctuary, praying in the new year. centering prayer. So please feel free to join us for any or all of that. And you might bring a dish, something healthy to nibble on during the social time. Probably not necessary, it's so short. But anyway, as you wish. And there's more information about that in your pack, in your insert. The spring offerings are all listed in your insert and a little bit about them. There is a deadline to register for those on January 6th, so we're going to mention that. Be sure to look that over and choose which work groups you'll be taking for the spring semester. And then we have a one-day centering prayer retreat coming up January 9th, and that information is in there. There's also an introduction to centering prayer on starting Saturday, January 16th. Centering prayer is the foundation of everything that we do. It's opening to God in silence. It is, without it, everything else is simply a preparation. So if you don't have a centering prayer practice, what a good year to start one. We're running out of time. Hype will be selling their calendars, 2016 calendars after the service, a great way to support them in their pilgrimage. And they're also available in the bookstore, and all the pictures were taken by the participants in Hype. So there's some beautiful pictures every month, but those were taken by our young people as they traveled around the world. And, of course, next week, as part of our centering prayer, as part of our ministry, we collect non-perishable food items to go to those who are in need. So be sure to bring a couple of items or a bag of groceries, whatever. There is a table. There will be a table near the kitchen for that. And that goes to Caritas, and Caritas then lovingly distributes them to our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Austin. And if this is your first time here at the church, there will be someone. Is the table on the other side of the bridge? I hope not. It's so cold. There'll be someone in the fellowship hall, perhaps, to speak with you about the church and to give you something to take home and read and to begin a dialogue with you. And now Tim has a message for us.
Hello? Yes. I'd like to share an opportunity with you today. And let's see if instead of Tim having a message for us, you have some questions for us or some insights to offer from some of the things you've learned this year by your participation here. Now, the only caveat is no politics, no comparative religion. It's not no otherness in this. It's like, here we are together. You want to talk about anything in particular? I got three or four things I could talk about, but aren't you kind of like me?
Kind of like you.
Yeah, well,
that's what I want to talk about.
I know. But let's see if anybody else, and we can defer to us. I've got things I want to say, too.
Okay.
Anybody? Yes, Tom.
I want to mention the welcoming prayer. I'd heard about it for years. I had a little card with it on there,
yeah.
And it was this thing that went on and on, and I'd do this and I'd do that. And I decided to take the welcoming, well, I was encouraged to take the welcoming prayer.
You too, huh?
The welcoming prayer workshop that Pamela Begeman and Emily conducted, and it was incredible. And I have put that into practice in my life, and it's been unbelievable, because the revised welcoming prayer is just two short sentences. And it's, as Pamela called it, it's prayer on the go. And it helps to fill in the other 23 hours, your 30 minutes and your 30 minutes, but the other 23 hours, whether you're sitting in your car or walking down the street or whatever you're doing, it doesn't take any, close your eyes and all that. It's an amazing thing. So I encourage anybody who has an opportunity to get a hold of that little booklet or take the workshop to do so.
Thank you for that, Tom. Yeah, you know, you hear the words, oh, welcoming prayer. Oh, good. La, la, la. The welcoming prayer, as you hear, is a profound tool from releasing us from our stuff. Now, you may like your stuff and want to carry it on through the next year, but maybe you'd like to learn the welcoming prayer and be freed of it. It's very liberating. Profoundly liberating, energetically, bodily liberating. It's not just ideas. Who else? Yes, go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention I went to the one-day retreat, the last one we had, and would challenge everybody to get to know the grounds here. I know when we built the church, it was somewhat dangerous to go down to the bottom. And now the paths are very nice. There's some nice places to sit. And you may run, I call it the contemplative roadrunner. There's a roadrunner I've seen many times. And it's every time I've seen a roadrunner, you look at it and it zips away. This one, last time I got a couple feet from him, we just stared for about 10 minutes. And he wouldn't move. And then he backed off, I backed off. So we've got some beautiful grounds, and it's, to me, it's a beautiful thing.
Thank you, Jim. 12.5 acres with trails and a labyrinth. It's all been laid out, and as Jim said, the trails have been improved, and there's a beautiful spring down at the bottom of the hill with maidenhair ferns coming out of it and dripping water and frogs that go plop in the rest, in the silence. It's a little oasis. Anybody else? Yes, Susan.
Well, very similar to the welcoming prayer, I'd like to say how the work group on the Ho'oponopono prayer has changed my life. It is a way to continually pray. It is a, what I've noticed is that it when my mind wants to spin out, usually in some negative judgment or story, make up a story about something that happened, I use the Ho'oponopono prayer, and it's really life-changing. It stops that, really stops the negative thinking in its tracks. And we're having another work group on it, and I think it's very similar to the welcoming prayer. I think it has the same essence to it. And it's truly life-changing.
Yes.
It really, really is. And so take the group.
This is the Ho'oponopono is a kahuna Hawaiian prayer, rooted in Hawaiian tradition. And it's a powerful way of taking personal responsibility for what seems to be other people's stuff. But in reality, there are no other people. There's Christ. And what we see as overlays on those people, this guy's this way, she's always like that, those are our projections. They've all been made innocent in Christ. And the Ho'oponopono prayer was proven in a clinical setting in a criminally insane ward when the psychologist in charge of that wing never talked to any of the patients and they all got well. What he did was take each of their files and be with it and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I love you, thank you. Now, that would seem to be the most impotent possible thing you can do, speak words in a closed room when nobody's there and think of healing them. But these people gradually became less violent, and the staff became unafraid to go in and work with them. And gradually that ward was put out of business. Just put out of business.
To how that came to us.
No.
Through Thomas?
Okay. No. Thomas said, I want you to read this book. Now, I should know by now that when he says read a book, this is a book I need to read. But I saw the cover of this book and it looked really hokey to me. And so I didn't pick up the book. So up at the monastery, Thomas gets this book in the monastery bookstore, which I do not think it belongs in by any means. And he puts it in my hands, as he did with that, with Dr. Hawkins' works. And I read it, and it was hokey as can be. It's like an advertisement all the way through, except that it has the story of this prayer woven into the advertising. And it is just extraordinary how Ho'oponopono, the Hawaiian kahuna method of neutralizing the energy of the world, of reaching out beyond your own energy and balancing out some of the disharmony in the world. It's a real thing. It's absolutely a real thing. One other thing, I mentioned this last week, one of the things we feel we lack in our lives, especially in this particular time when the institutions are being taxed and world affairs are distressing, I lost my train of thought. What was I going to say? Power. Thank you. We feel powerless. We feel absolutely impotent to make any difference in the world. But we have inherited Christian power. Now, you may notice that in the first century Christianity that's enshrined in the scriptures, there were powerful events going on, powerful transformations happening, powerful things that people didn't even think would be possible. Now, why was that? Why was that? Well, Jesus was real clear. They had faith. Their faith was what made the people whole, that were healed. It is faith that joins us to God. It is faith that does everything. And when we understand how faith works, we begin to inherit, not by our own devices, we begin to inherit Christian power. Now, the book where I first learned this is still the foundation of my entire life. As some of you know, I was a drunk, and my life fell apart, and I came, called out for help, and within 2 weeks, I was in a church, hadn't been in a church 20 years. And this book was the foundation of what this church taught. It's called Lessons in Truth. It's one of the foundation books we teach. And the first thing it says, the first chapter is, bondage or liberty? Which? What's it going to be? Bondage to your tendencies, your whims, your urges, your habits, your addictions, your cultural values, or the liberty of Christ? And it sets about teaching us the power of the mind and the power of the word. The power of the word is the creative essence that moves into the ethers and manifests forms. This metaphysical understanding of life is a very real and actual way to participate. Now, it teaches us the power of the word, it teaches us the power of thought. It says thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. Think it and you're going to get it. Whether it's negative thinking or I hate that, it's like saying, come on over here. You're connecting to all of that. Are you connecting to it in a negative way? Are you connecting to it in an affirmative way? Your life is in a different world when you're in the affirmative place, the yes place. You know, Paul says Jesus Christ is God's yes to life. And he's offering each of us a chance to say yes. And that's what Ho'oponopono and the welcoming prayer are about. They're about saying yes to life. on the terms in which it has presented itself today. Because as it has presented itself today is not a mistake. It's called divine order. And that's another thing we learn in that book. And we learn how to shed negative thinking like the brushing away of cobwebs. And how to affirm the principles that govern reality and to align our lives with those principles and then to watch and wonder as those principles manifest things and changes in the world. This building, 30 years ago, was it? Who knows?
15.
No, I mean the church. How old is the church?
28.
28 years ago. We had a wish and we had these principles. And we grew from one building to another building to another building. And then this. Now, how in the world a couple hundred little people get a building like this? Faith. Knowing faith. It's not wondering. Gee, I hope this works. It's just knowing the truth. The truth is that it is a God that does everything. And it does it through people. But people have to give him their attention. And that's what this church is about. The liberation of our attention from its focus on self, self-pleasure, self-disapproval, self-loathing, self-admiration. Self is a blockage to reality. And as Bernadette Roberts, our longtime teacher and friend, has said, it is unnecessary to carry a self all the way through life. It's a provisional necessity, like the shell on a seed is a necessity for the seed to become the plant it was intended to become. So a self is a very useful thing for a period of a human life. But when it takes the whole human life and makes it about itself, it misses out on the reality that all humanity is one, that all creation is one, and that in our individuation and separation, in the cramp of self, the holding on to self and the pushing away of other, in that we die. We die because we are dead to the nature of spirit within us. We die spiritually and end up as psychological creatures who like this and don't like that, who want this and don't want that, trivializing the life that God gave us that is dignified and whole and real and Christed. Each of us is an incipient Christ. The DNA of Christ abides in each and every heart, waiting for the living water of our attention to bring it into growth. And then, it's not a heroic attainment of a spiritual warrior soul. Then, by grace, we begin to grow. And we see ourselves growing. We don't know how that is. The old self begins to fall away, old habits fall away, old ways of speaking fall away, old ways of seeing others fall away. I never used to like anybody. I'm serious. And I love all of you. What happened? Did I get clever? No, I surrendered. I just surrendered. And my greatest helper sits in this chair. I had a lot to surrender to. I had a lot of woman problems. I grew up with a mother that didn't like men. And I married two women that helped me prove that she was right. And then, 35 years ago today, I said, Barbara, I take you as my wife. I pledge to share my life openly with you, to speak the truth to you in love. I promise to honor and tenderly care for you, to cherish and encourage you through all the changes of our lives. Now, we thought that there weren't going to be any changes in our lives. We're Spencer Tracy and Audrey Hepburn, what's her name? Tracy and...
Catherine Hepburn.
Yeah, Catherine Hepburn. And our teachers would tell us, you know, this is hard. And they don't know us. We're the real thing. We're spiritually bonded. We've found oneness in our hearts, and the Spirit of God has bound us. I had been on this trail for about 20 years before I met Barbara, and suddenly I had a partner. I prayed her up, by the way. I prayed for a partner who wanted God as much as I did. And there she was, and we had what she called the year of breathing the same breath. And then the work began. Because I was still the guy, even though I had been charmed out of it by India and had been brought into an elevated state of consciousness, the unconscious, where all my prior wounding used to live, where all the sense of otherness and not enough and not good enough and nobody likes me and I'm going to kill myself, all of that stuff was down here, and I was this happy dude that was living by the principles I learned in Lessons in Truth. Everything was going my way, and I knew I got my partner. It's all magic now. And then the got close to each other, and difficulties began to occur. But what happened was these principles we speak of held us together in God's love while we grew into what we had experienced in the charm of newness. In our wedding service, we say, excellences may vanish as they become the familiar, and something else but remain confident and hopeful. And we did. We couldn't talk sometimes, but every single day we sat in the silence of God and prayed together. And we couldn't, often I couldn't look her in the eye. I didn't like her so much, and she didn't like me so much. And we read together. We studied the work together every single day. We read Bernadette's books together. We read everything together. And in so doing, we began to entrain our minds. We began to have the same mindset to the degree that when we were in India, we were sitting with this beautiful man named Shastriji. Babaji said he was the purest man in India. He was 93 or something at the time. And he had bottle-bottom glasses. And so we were sitting with him on the floor. And he was telling me everything that had happened in my life. And my mind was being blown because it was right on. And then he finishes talking to me. And Barbara said, "Could I ask you something?" And he says, "Sure." She goes, "What could we do to improve this marriage?" And this 93-year-old man started laughing so hysterically that he fell over on his side and lay on the floor laughing. And he said, "What's wrong with it? It's a great marriage." And she said, "Well, you can always improve things." And we did, and did, and did, and did. What did it, though? It wasn't Barbara. It wasn't me. It was God. It was two people who held on to their practice together and believed that, as Bernadette said in the monastery, you keep the practice and the practice keeps you. Daily practice. One time I wasn't feeling very good about myself, and I talked to God about it. And what I got inside was, "You know, Tim, all you really need is the intelligence of an apple." Huh? An apple just holds on to the branch. He said, "Do you think the apple makes itself round and red and plump?" "Huh. It just hangs on to the branch. And the nutrition that comes through the branch makes it round and red and plump." We hung on to our practice. And the practice was the avenue by which God was able to heal us. Whatever it was that we had going has become the sweetest thing you could ever imagine. I dreamed of friendship like this. I dreamed of intimacy like this. And I kept trying to get a different woman because it was clearly the fault of the woman that I couldn't do this. I wanted to experience the oneness of spirit with another human being. And so it was by these principles in the book, Lessons in Truth. It was by the tools taught to me by the work of Inner Christianity. It was through the practice of coming to the silence every day together that things melded together and the differences went away. Well, they didn't go away. We just stopped caring. Nobody cares anymore. One of the things we discovered was, yeah, we had a lot in common, but we hadn't learned to honor the dignity of the partner to choose his or her own way. Each of us had agendas that we wanted from the other. Each of us was having expectations that weren't being fulfilled by the other. And so all this conflict went on trying to resolve that, because this is, of course, going back into family of origin. We both came from dysfunctional families, and we were living out their dysfunction. But gradually, the healing occurred. Her personality and my personality are still like really different. And we've learned to appreciate and support the other person's right to see it her way or to see it his way. I don't want to convert her to my point of view. I want to honor the fact that she's a unique individual, made by God, called into being by God, given to me from God through an act of prayer. And she has learned to honor and appreciate the way I am. Not a different version of me, just here he is. He's a human being and he's got all this. And that's what she loves. And that's what I love. None of this turned out the way we thought it would. But the fact is that you, the love of this community, held us together while we grew. Because the hostility got so overt, we couldn't hide it anymore. The process that we were going through from these broken families was so profoundly painful that our pain was not hideable, and sometimes our hostility wasn't hideable. But everybody here came to practice. Everybody here came not to be entertained by the central figures, but to participate together in the incarnation of Christ, of recognizing Christ in each other, which is easier to do at a distance than it is up close. Do you know that? Sure. Why is it easier at a distance? Because you don't see so many of the particularities of a person's unique personal being. Closer you get, the more you see the ordinariness of that person, and the more you see their unique differences. And if they don't fit your differences, clearly there's this impulse, well, let's straighten it out. Let's just get that person to act that way, and then we'll be happy. Well, when they won't do it, then you get disappointed. And when you're disappointed, you lose interest. They won't conform to my needs. I'm leaving. That was my pattern. I'm out of here. I'll get another one. Well, I mean, there's only so long you can fool yourself about that. It wasn't the other one. It was me. But Ho'oponopono and the welcoming prayer have taught us to be together in our unique individuality and relate from Christ within me to Christ within her, and from Christ within her to Christ within me through the masks of the social personalities that we've developed uniquely and individually. We don't need each other to be different. We need to be different. Love, real love, bears all things. It doesn't say, you know, could you move that a little to the left and I'll love you? Or could you not clear your throat that way? Or, you know, whatever irritates you, whatever petty thing gets you. Could you just stop that? No. To embrace the whole of humanity begins with one of them. It begins right together with one other human being. And it doesn't matter if it's somebody at work. What's best, the best situation you can get, is Carlos Castaneda wrote a lot of books about his experiences with the Yaqui sorcerer in Mexico. And one particular encounter in the book, The Fire Within, Carlos is being vexed by a woman who is intrusive, invasive, in general irritating to him, and he is just going crazy. She reads stuff that he's writing over his shoulder, and it's just like he can't get over this. And so he finally gets Don Juan alone, and he says to him, look, this woman is driving me crazy. What am I going to do? And Don Juan says, oh, you fortunate man. You fortunate man to have a petty tyrant in your life. In the old days, when the conquistadors were here, we had real tyrants then, and a yaqui could lose his head. Now, if petty tyrants is the best thing you got to work with, be thankful for it. The petty tyrant is someone with whom we are connected, whether through work or family or marriage or dating, that produces an irritation in us, and that maybe seems unfair the way they're acting, unjust. Perfect. Perfect. This is where the whole Beatitudes begin. Blessed are the meek. If they curse you, bless them. If they want this, give them more. This is the way we transcend self. Transcendence of self comes through relationship and seeing, becoming responsible for our own unlove that we project into the world around us and onto the people that are closest to us, while we wait self-righteously with our hands on their hips, wondering if they're ever going to get it. Now see, the pattern of Jesus, which is the pattern for every life, this is the archetype of the human experience, the pattern of Jesus born in helplessness, born as an infant innocent, taking on the entire human condition, and then the unthinkable, giving himself up willingly to death, which he had to face with all the human reluctance. Father, let this cup pass from me, but if it be thy will, okay. So what he's showing us, demonstrating through every pattern of his life, is the human spiritual journey from helpless infancy to a willing giving it up. Now, what is it that we give up? We're not going to be nailed to a cross. We give up personal self-righteousness. We give up thinking we know it all. We give up having an opinion about everything. We give up being seen as a leader of men or as a beautiful soap expression of feminine pulchritude or, you know, or ugly. That was me. I was always ugly. And you just let that go. It's about nothing. And what replaces it is God's life in our life. Christ within, our hope of glory, is not just this thing on a page in Paul's letters. It's an actual experience which Christianity has failed to deliver the goods on. I was realizing yesterday as I was pondering my life, I was hearing, you know, do you get songs in your head? I got them all the time. And the jukebox changes without warning. So yesterday I was having Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, Away in a Manger. And I got to the line in Away in a Manger, which was one of the very first things that was put onto this little psyche when it was in a cradle. Look down from heaven. Look down from heaven. Now, the suggestion, hardly even noticeable, is that he's somewhere else. He's not here. And if I can petition him just the right way, maybe he'll come and save me from myself. But that's not the way it works. He's already here within us. His risen presence is actually within us. And this isn't something I read about in a book, although I've read books about it. This something happened. And it happened to a friend of mine. And it happened to a bunch of friends of mine in this church. Now, what we represent is the cutting edge, as we read on Christmas Eve, that Thomas Keating says, this is the cutting edge of human conscious evolution. The contemplative level of the journey is the cutting edge, because we're transcending the dualities of self and other. We're learning to transcend the divisions into right and left, and politically red and politically white, politically other religions. all those divisions are zeroed out in Christ. They do not exist in Christ. And where is Christ? Right behind your thoughts. Just a little deeper than your emotions. Just behind your life current. He's the life that's living us. He's the consciousness, the light by which we see, by which all forms in the world are manifested and created. And what's lacking? Our attention. Oh, look at that. Isn't that fascinating? Oh, I want to get that. Well, did you see what she's got? I want one too. I don't like the way that guy walks. Take a look at your head's ordinary discourse. It's really a monologue because you're all the characters that are having the arguments. I was on my way somewhere the other day and I was hearing, and then I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say. Really? Pushed around by voices? Are you kidding me? I'm here in the heart of God driving a car. Why in the world would I want to listen to voices? It's a great thing to drive a car here right now in Austin, Texas. Because this is right where God is. God is right where we are, just when we are. And I better quit before I go too long. Well, we didn't have a plan for what we were going to talk about, so here we are. I'm glad we've shared this year of life together, and I look forward to completing a next one with an even deeper sense of the usness and the allness of God. It's been a great year. It's the year we studied self. What is this thing I call self? Is it necessary to keep asserting that thing, defending it, protecting it, denying its existence? No. And I think a lot of us discovered that this year. I look forward with you to developing the insight even further until this community is so solidly living in the mind of Christ that no one could possibly question it, because it's become everybody's experience. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Hallelujah.
And now it's time to join together for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware of the chairs that we're sitting on and aware that they are supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we can accept that support and let go. Relax. Open. Relaxed, open, and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of divine love, the seat of life itself. Resting in the heart, we're going to listen to the words, we're going to take in the words of Father Thomas Keating and the wisdom from the contemplative dimension of the gospel. The joy of Christmas is the intuition that all limitations to growth into higher states of consciousness have been overcome. The divine light cuts across all darkness, prejudice, preconceived ideas, prepackaged values, false expectations, phoniness, and hypocrisy. It presents us with the truth. To act out of the truth is to make Christ grow not only in ourselves, but others. Thus, the humdrum duties and events of daily life become sacramental, shot through with eternal implications. This is what we celebrate in the liturgy, the Kairos, the appointed time is now. According to Paul, now is the time of salvation. That is, now is the time when the whole of the divine mercy is available. Now is the time to risk further growth. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And we open to God's mercy and truth as we rest with the Beloved in centering prayer. And now recalling what we've heard and what we've experienced in our own lives, we dare to pray with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
we've come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the unexpected grace of opposition. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Thomas Keating has the most eloquent and clear and simple description of the process involved in the Eucharist that I've ever come across, and I never tire of sharing it because it sets up the expectation in my heart for what we're about to participate in, and it prevents it from becoming stale and rote ritual. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into His divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation, our human bodies, has become divine in Him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank You that we know You hear us now and that we know You always hear us. It's You who are giving us words, You who are teaching us to pray, and You who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that You always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out Your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of Your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate His body to our bodies and His blood to our blood. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in Your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is My body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, He took the cup. And again He gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of My blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember Me." This is the blood of Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to Amazing Grace. our prayer. We thank you for the grace of persistence in practice. Amen.
Amen.